We're going to have our Bible reading just at this time. It's Judges chapter 16, the book of Judges chapter number 16. We're going to read from verse number 6. Judges chapter 16, reading from verse number 6. The book of Judges chapter 16. And we're coming now to, again, look at the life of Samson this morning. And probably one of the most solemn portions in all of God's Word. Certainly, in the life of Samson, a very solemn and tragic portion that we've come to in the providence of God this morning. Judges 16, let's read from verse number 6 down to verse 20. Follow along if there's a copy of God's Word before you. Judges chapter 16, verse number 6. And Delilah said to Samson, "Tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherewith thou mightest be bound to afflict thee." And Samson said unto her, "If they bind me with 7 green withs that never were dried, then shall I be weak and be as another man." And the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 green withs which had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Neither were men lying in wait, abiding with her in the chamber. And she said unto him, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he brake the withs as a thread of tow is broken when it toucheth the fire, so his strength was not known. And Delilah said unto Samson, "Behold, thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Now tell me, I pray thee, wherewith thou mightest be bound." And he said unto her, "If they bind me fast with new ropes that never were occupied, then shall I be weak and be as another man." Delilah therefore took new ropes and bound him therewith and said unto him, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And there were liars in wait abiding in the chamber, and he brake them from off his arms like a thread. And Delilah said unto Samson, "Hitherto thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Tell me wherewith thou mightest be bound." And he said unto her, "If thou weavest the 7 locks of my head with the web." And she fastened it with the pin and said unto him, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he awaked out of his sleep and went away with the pin of the beam and with the web. And she said unto him, "How canst thou say, I love thee, when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these 3 times and hast not told me wherein thy strength lieth." And it came to pass, when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him, so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart and said unto her, "There hath not come a razor upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up this once, for he hath shown me all his heart." Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand. And she made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man. She caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head, and she began to afflict him, and the strength went from him. And she said, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he awoke out of his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times before and shake myself." And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. We'll end our reading of God's solemn and precious word at verse 20, and we know the Lord will bless the reading of it to all of our hearts for his own name's sake. Let's turn again, please, to the book of Judges, chapter number 16. We trust that we'll all glean from God's truth this morning. We're glad to have you. We don't say that lightly. It's lovely just to be able to meet together as God's people and to renew fellowship around God's Word. We welcome the Reverend from Rasharkin, MacLeod. I'm sorry, my mind's just a little bit. The Reverend MacLeod and his wife and family, it's good to see them. And it's good to have Stephen and Helen back with us today from their training in New Tribes over there across the water. They're hoping to spend about a year with us here in Coleraine before they go to the mission field. So remember them in your prayers. And Mervyn and Mildred are here as well, Tannehills. And we welcome them again in the Saviour's name. And Trevor just passed me a little note as well there to say that there are some people with us from Germany today. And we welcome them also. So it's lovely to have people joining with us from other parts of the world. Let's read again, Judges 16 and verse number 20 is our text for this morning. Just beginning there, in the middle of the verse, it says concerning Samson, and he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. He wist not that the Lord was departed from him. Let's just seek the Lord together, please, in prayer. Father, we cry unto thee now in the Saviour's precious name for thy help. We confess, O God, that every time we open the Word of God, we feel so unworthy. We feel so inadequate, we feel, O God, so weak, but Lord, we thank Thee that Thy strength is made perfect in weakness, and Lord, I pray and claim in the Saviour's name the infilling and the anointing of Thy Spirit. May Thy Word burn within our hearts. May this message come as a word from the Lord and not the thoughts of man. Speak to all of our hearts and glorify Thy Son. Revive us again, we pray. In the Saviour's name, amen. Today we're going to consider one of the saddest and most tragic verses in all of the Bible, Judges 16 and verse number 20, where we're told concerning Samson at the end of the verse that he wist not, or he was not conscious of the fact that the Lord was departed from him. And in this series that we've been doing in Samson for quite a number of weeks now, I've known that this verse of Scripture is going to come up in the will of the Lord. And yet it is a verse that is so solemn and so tragic that we're almost afraid to speak on it. Because the text speaks of when God says goodbye. And that's our subject for this morning, when God says goodbye. And I do believe that there are times in the lives of God's children, God's people, there are times whenever God says goodbye. Whenever God says farewell, in a sense, to His people. Now, that might come as a great surprise to the majority of us this morning. We're so familiar with verses like Hebrews 13:5, where the Word of God says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And the thought of God departing from His people, or the thought of God saying goodbye to an individual Christian, almost seems impossible. But nevertheless, there are times in Scripture whenever God says goodbye to certain Christians, certain believers, and even at times certain church fellowships. Now, of course, we're not saying that God forsakes His people in the absolute sense of the word. The only righteous man that was ever truly and absolutely forsaken by God was God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as He hung there upon the cross and shed His precious blood and became a sin offering for our sins. But there are times whenever God says goodbye to certain believers and groups of people. Let me illustrate. 1 Samuel 15, verse 23, Samuel spoke to Saul and said to him, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And then 1 Samuel 16, verse 14, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And the same thing is seen in 1 Samuel 4, 21, concerning the nation of Israel. We're told that in that nation there was a certain priest whose name was Phinehas. His wife was with child, and whenever she gave birth to that child, she named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory is departed from Israel because the ark of the Lord was taken." Something similar seen in 2 Kings 17:20. It says there, "The Lord rejected all the seed of Israel and afflicted them and delivered them into the hands of the spoilers until he had cast them out from his sight." Ezekiel in the visions of the Lord in Ezekiel 11:23 saw the glory and the presence and the power of God departing out of the temple, right across the threshold of the door, out of the city, and the glory of the Lord dwelling on the east side of the city. So the city of Jerusalem on the brink of hearing those words from the Lord, "Goodbye." And then the nation of Israel again in the book of Isaiah, chapter 59, we're familiar with verse number 1, where it says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear." But then Isaiah says in verse number 2, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." The same thing is seen in the church at Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3. They were rich. They were increased with goods. They had need of nothing. They had a big building, a big bank balance, and good numbers. But all the while, the Bible says that the Lord Jesus was outside the door of the church. He wasn't with them at all. And the same thing is seen with Mary and Joseph, the earthly mother and father of the Lord Jesus Christ, the guardians of the Lord. It says in Luke 2:44 that they went a journey, and they supposed that the Lord was in their company, but he wasn't. He was back there in the temple, and for 3 days they went on without the presence of the Lord. And here in Judges chapter 16 and verse number 20, God says goodbye to Samson. Now don't you think, friend, for 1 minute, that the same thing cannot happen today in the life of an individual, in the life of a church fellowship, or indeed in the life of an entire denomination? Isn't it so easy to say, "God is with us," and to quote the appropriate verses and say things like, "Well, the Bible says that where two or three are met together in his name, there he is in the midst of them, and we're met together today." And so of necessity, because the Lord is omnipresent, he is with us. But is he really? Let's challenge ourselves this morning, and let's be honest, and let's ask the question, is God really with us today? Is God really with you as an individual? The psalmist said in Psalm 74, verse number 1, "O God, why hast thou cast us off forever?" In verse 11 he says, "Why withdrawest thou thy hand, even thy right hand?" And he knows that something is gone, because he says in verse number 9 of that Psalm 74, "We see not our signs." There's no tangible evidence that the hand of the Lord is with us. We're not experiencing the blessing that we used to experience. We're not experiencing deliverance the way we used to experience. We're not taking ground the way we used to. He says all the signs, the tangible evidences that the Lord is with us, he says, we do not see them anymore. And so it was with Samson. There came an instant, a moment in his life, where it was as if God said, "Goodbye, Samson." And Samson became a scrap heap Christian. Samson was put back in the shelf. God said goodbye. The Lord departed from him. Now, why does the Bible say this? What happened in Samson's life? Why would the blessing of God, the power of God, the presence of God, the evidence of God in a person's life, why would that leave? Why would God say goodbye? Well, I just want to look at some of the multiplied reasons why God said goodbye to Samson. Judges 16. I don't believe that the blessing of God leaves the life of a man or a woman or a young person all of a sudden. I don't believe that the Lord just departs from an individual and says, "Okay, that's it, I'm finished with you for a season. You're going back in the shelf. You're going to become a castaway." And God just all of a sudden leaves a man to himself. But this is something that happens over a process of time. You see, God is long-suffering. God is merciful and God is gracious and God delights in blessing His people. And over a long period of time, the Spirit of God in Samson's life was being grieved, and the plans of God for Samson were being thwarted, and Samson just began to go his own way and didn't heed the warnings. And there are multiplied reasons why God said goodbye to Samson. First of all, I believe persistent sin was one of the things that caused God to say goodbye to Samson. Samson's persistent sin. It's often said that a lot of Christians, I suppose if we're all honest, we all have certain sins and things that trouble us more than other things. Besetting sins, the Bible calls them in Hebrews chapter 12. And weights that so easily beset us and things that entangle us in life. And Samson's besetting sin was something that is common for a lot of men, and it was lust. Lust for women. Attracted to the wrong type of people. And the sad thing was that over Samson's recorded life in the book of Judges, he never seemed to learn the lessons. We read about him going down to the vineyards at Timnath and meeting a woman there, and it ended in heartache. But Samson did not learn the lessons. And then he went to Gaza and he fell into the company there of a prostitute. And that ended in heartache. And here in Judges 16, he becomes attracted to a woman who, in all likelihood, is a prostitute as well. And her name is Delilah. And then in verses 6 through verse 14 of Judges 16, Samson falls into the lap of Delilah and continually flirts with her and flirts with sin and with temptation, and he falls into persistent sin. Tell me, Samson, this great strength that you have, it can't be explained upon the basis of the human. What is the secret of your strength? And Samson just flirts with this and treats it all like a bit of a joke and says, well, you know, if they bind me with 7 green withes, if they tie me up with 7 new ropes, if they weave the 7 locks of my hair into the web, I'll become weak and be as other men. And persistently he's flirting with this, and he's playing into the hands of Delilah. And whenever we sin, we play into the hands of the devil. She wants to know the secret of his strength, and he treats it all like a big joke. It's not really all that serious. I'm not going to give away my secret, but isn't it interesting that every time Samson says something and says, well, you know, if you tie me with 7 green withes, that Delilah takes him at his word and she does that? Or if you bind me with new ropes, and then she does that. And if you tie my hair into the web, she does that. And Samson doesn't even realize that every single time Delilah is taking him at his word, and he's engaging in persistent sin. Proverbs asks a question in chapter 6, verse 27. It says, can a man take fire in his bosom and not be burned? And we all know that the answer of that question is no. And whenever we as God's people persist in sin and don't really repent of it and don't really deal with it in our lives as believers, and we go through the same motions of falling for the same sins, and we know that it's wrong, but we don't really wrestle with it, and we don't really seek to get victory over it, and we engage in persistence, and all the while we're grieving God's Spirit. That's why the hymn writer said, return, O holy dove, return, sweet messenger of rest. I hate the sins that made thee mourn and drove thee from my breast. We either say goodbye, sin, or we say goodbye, God. Either goodbye to that besetting sin or goodbye to the blessing of God's Spirit. What's it going to be for us as a people? What's it going to be for you as an individual? Nevertheless, in Samson's life, God is exceedingly merciful. Seems that while he plays with sin, God is loath to let Samson go. He doesn't really want to give this man up. He doesn't really want to put Samson back in the shelf. And so every time that Samson falls asleep, he wakes up, the Lord mercifully delivers him, even in spite of his persistent sin. Each time the Philistines come, God delivers him, but Samson goes on persisting in that same sin. And friends, the Apostle Paul was acutely aware that this could happen in his life. In 1 Corinthians 9:27, he says, but God forbid that I, After I have preached to others that by any means I also could become a castaway. Now that doesn't mean that he's saying I could lose my salvation or lose my place in heaven, but I could lose my testimony, I could lose my ministry, I could lose my influence for God, and I could be thrown onto the scrap heap and become a castaway, and rather than being a signpost to the kingdom of God, I could be a stumbling block to people coming and knowing Jesus Christ as Savior. And friends, you know, if we're honest, this is something that happens all too often in the lives of many Christians, in the lives of many of God's people. Now, I haven't been a Christian for as long as a lot of people here, and yet I have seen it many, many times, even in the work of God, in the short time that I've been involved in God's work, I've seen it happen so many times. Whenever God says goodbye to an individual, and the blessing of God leaves a person's life, and sometimes, tragically, it's because of persistent sin. And the life becomes a wasted life. Why did God say goodbye to Samson? Because of his persistent sin. Secondly, because of his paralyzed senses. It seems as if Samson has been anesthetized by his own sin and by his own failure. It seems that the more Samson sins and gets away with it, and the more the Lord forgives him and delivers him, that Samson is almost paralyzed in his thinking and in his senses. He's become desensitized to the sins that he was warned about at his mother and father's knee. Now, any fool could have seen what Delilah was trying to do in the life of Samson. Any fool could have said, Samson, do you not see what's happening here? Every time you give away a secret or tell Delilah what the secret of your strength is, she takes you at your word, and someday you're going to get your fingers burned. Someday you're going to tell her what the secret of your strength is, and she is going to take it your word, and that is going to go, and your strength and your power and your usefulness for God, it's going to disappear, and God is going to say goodbye. And Samson just doesn't want to consider that that is a possibility that it could happen in his life. And is it not true, friends, that so often we do things and we never think about the logical outcome of our actions? People make decisions and they assume that because they're Christians, God of necessity must bless them. Whatever that decision is, whether they pray about it or not, whether it's biblical or not, whether it's scriptural or not, after all, God has promised that he's never going to leave me, and God will bless this because I'm a Christian. That's perhaps how Samson thought, and his senses have become paralyzed. Three times he flirts with sin and temptation. Each time he numbs his conscience. And I wonder, are we the same? Look at your Christian life as it is right now, and I'm doing the same. And ask yourself the question, do I take sin as seriously today as I did 10 years ago? Do I view God as being as holy and as pure and as righteous today as I did 5 years ago? Do I view prayer and Bible study and spirit-filled living as being important to me today as they did 2 years ago? Do I view my testimony before others as being as important today as I did 1 year ago? Or have we become paralyzed in our senses? And the tragic thing is for Samson that he wasn't really troubled that he was letting his testimony go. He was quite happy to flirt with Delilah the next time and engage in this. All the while, the Philistines are looking on and they're thinking, you know, Samson is close to losing his testimony. And if the Israelites knew what was going on, they would be saying, Samson is close to losing his power. If this isn't sorted, everybody can see what's happening apart from Samson. He doesn't seem to see it. He's become desensitized. And that's one of the most tragic things that can happen to a person in their life. You know, there's always hope for a person so long as they're troubled. The Reverend Duncan Campbell, during one of the revivals, went to the home of a young woman. She was deeply, deeply concerned about her soul, her spiritual condition. In fact, her father was calling for doctors and people from the medical profession to come and visit her home because he thought she was losing her sanity. And that man took the Reverend Duncan Campbell up into her room, and he saw this young woman, and she was on her face, and she was crying and saying, I've committed the unpardonable sin, and the devil has got me, and she was filled with fear. And the Reverend Campbell, he says, I'm glad to hear her say that. Their father was really troubled. He says, you're what? My daughter's a broken woman. She can't find peace. And he says, well, I'm glad to hear her say the things that she's saying. Because whenever God leaves a person, he takes his fear with them. But so long as your daughter fears the Lord and is saying the things that she's saying, there's hope for her because it's evidence that God's Spirit is striving with her. It's whenever a person becomes paralyzed in their senses and they're numb and they can't feel the pricking of conscience and the wooing of God's Spirit and they're not troubled about the things that they're doing, that's whenever they're in trouble. And folks, the tragedy is that, again, and my short experience as a Christian, I could mention many occasions whenever I have seen Christian people, young men, young women, troubled many times about spiritual things, weeping, crying, broken. And then maybe you see them 6 months or 6 weeks later and you ask them how it is with you and they say things like, I don't care anymore. Don't really think about it anymore. I've just kind of lost interest. And the tears have dried up. And everything seems to be okay now. But they're still not right with God. Samson's persistent sins. Samson's paralyzed senses. Look at verse number 15. It speaks of Samson's published secret. Delilah said unto him, how canst thou say that I love thee when thine heart is not with me? Interesting, isn't it, that Delilah can say that to Samson? I'm sure God could have said the same thing to Samson as well. Samson, how can you say that you love me? Your heart is not with me. And here's Delilah, and she's saying the same thing. So Samson is trying to live this kind of a life where he's straddling the fence and he's pleasing no one. Thou hast mocked me these 3 times, and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. And it came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him that his soul was vexed unto death, and he told her all his heart and said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, here's the secret, and he's publishing it abroad. He's telling this godless woman what the secret of his strength is. He says, listen, you just shave my head and you see what happens. You see, the last time she came to him, Samson says, listen, weave the 7 locks of my hair into the loom. I'll become weak. I'll lose my strength. He was getting close to the truth, wasn't he? He was talking about his hair. And now the rubber hits the road and Samson tells the real secret of his strength. Says, see the hair? This is a badge of something that's going on in my heart. From I was born into this world, from my mother and father prayed and presented me before the Lord and gave me to the Lord, and I have given my life to the Lord ever since. This long hair is a badge of my purity. It's a badge of my separation. It's a badge of my consecration. It's a badge, it's a symbol of my vows, of my calling, of what the Lord wants me to be and do. And all for a little bit of flesh, she says, shave my head. And the strength will go. I wondered, I speak to somebody here this morning. And you're on the brink of making a decision. And you're going to make that decision, and that will be the decision that will press God to say goodbye. If you're going to go down that road, believer, Christian, God says, I cannot go down that road with you. You have gone so far and I have tried to win you, I've tried to woo you, I've tried to warn you. But if you're going to get your hair cut and you're going to break your vows and you're going to go into the world and you're going to embrace that thing, whatever it is, don't think that I can come with you. There are certain places that Christian people try to go, and you can't take the presence and the blessing of God with you. Relationships, habits, things that we can so easily get involved in, and we cannot take the presence of God with us. Samson knew the call of God, but he sold out. And again, sadly, I have known people as well that have been able to talk about meetings that they sat in whenever God spoke to them, and they gave their lives to God, and they stood up and they told people how God had called them and how God had led them. And then they reached a period of time where they sold out and they said, "Listen, not for me." And they went back into the world. Samson's published secret. Notice another reason, Samson's perpetual sleep. Look at verse number 14. "So he fastened his hair with the pen in the web and said unto him, 'The Philistines be upon thee, Samson,' and he awaked out of his sleep." No likelihood in verse 9 and verse 12 he was sleeping as well. But look at verse 19 where he sleeps. "She made him sleep upon her knees." Upon her knees. It's bad enough that Samson was asleep. But oh, just look where he's sleeping, in the lap of a Philistine harlot. You know, Samson, I believe, is a very real type of the church. And Delilah is a type of the world. And the Word of God says that whenever we are friends with the world and we love the world and we embrace the world and we love the spirit of the age and we embrace that and we go along with that and we love that, "If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." He that will be a friend of the world, the Bible says, is the enemy of God. "Ye adulterers and adulteresses," James says, "know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God?" And is the church today like Samson? Are we sleeping, but not only sleeping, but sleeping in the lap of the world? Scripture says in Ephesians 5:14, "Awake thou that sleepest, rise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee life." Romans 13:11 says, "It's high time to awaken out of sleep." Samson is sleeping. And as he's sleeping, he doesn't hear the sound of the clippers as they cut those locks. And as the razor is taken out and sharpened, and as the Philistines look at each other and they smile, and as Delilah stands back and she maybe sees a man standing with the bag of money ready to hand it to her, and Samson there, and he's sleeping, and they're shaving off the locks of his hair, and everybody can see what's happening apart from Samson. Why did God say goodbye, Samson? Because of his perpetual sin, his paralyzed senses, his public secret, his perpetual sleep. Look at verse 19. It speaks of his public shame. "She made him sleep upon her knees. She called for a man. She caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head. And she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him." Everybody could see what was happening apart from Samson. Everybody that was there could look at the long hair and think, "Why did we never think of that?" If we have known anything about the culture and the laws of the children of Israel, we should have known that long hair was a sign of the Nazarite vow. And this man has got 7 long locks. We never thought about that, but look, they've gone, and they're now on the floor, and they take the razor, and Samson's hair has been shaven, and it speaks of his public shame. Now, I'm not trying to offend anybody this morning, but in Scripture, in the Bible, boldness was a sign and a mark of derision. Remember the prophet Elisha? He couldn't help it. He lost his hair, but there was a time in his life where young men came out, little children, and they laughed at him, and they says, "Go up, thou bald head." You know, my father has got one of these sunroofs on his head, and whenever I was young, I used to say, "Dad, what happened to your hair?" And he used to just say, "I grew too tall for it." He grew up out through the top of it, and you know, I suppose sometimes in Scripture it was a sign of derision, especially for a Nazarite. It also was a mark of humiliation. You can read there in Isaiah 3:24, where God says, instead of long hair and strong hair and flowing hair, there's going to be baldness in Israel. And it speaks of public shame, something that people can look on and see. And here's a Nazarite who should have long hair, and now he doesn't have a hair upon his head. And it's plain for all to see that his power and his purity's gone. And you know, I wonder, as we ask the world today, you look at the Church of Jesus Christ, the evangelical church, ask them, what do you see? You know what they're going to say? Hypocrisy. Disunity. Apathy. Bigotry. Pride. Do you see separation? No, not really. They're the same as us. Do you see purity? No, not really, because sure, we see it all the time, people that have lost their testimonies. Do you see any kind of power, influence? No. the public shame of a church that has had its head shaved. Ichabod is written over Samson's life, and everybody can see it apart from Samson himself. Why could he not see it? Another point, Samson's presumptuous spirit. Good verse 20. Delilah says, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke out of his sleep. He says, "I'm going to go out as at other times and shake myself," but he wist not that the Lord has departed from him. He just presumes. Sure, God has to be with me. I'm a child of the covenant. I have made vows, and my parents have made vows, and they're believers, and they're praying for me. God has to be with me. And he presumes that nothing has changed, even though he has revealed his secret. And even despite all that he has done, he says, "I'm just going to go out. Everything is going to be the same." And he didn't even know that God had left him, and God had said goodbye. Mary and Joseph did the same. They supposed that the Lord was in their company. They says, "Well, let's just go back to your hometown of Nazareth. Sure, the Lord will be with us. He's bound to be there somewhere. Someone's bound to see to it that our boy is with us," but he wasn't. And so it was with Samson. Sure, the Lord is bound to be with me, and he presumes that God is with him, and he doesn't know that the Lord has said goodbye because he was sleeping when it all happened. You know, don't we do the same so often? We presume things. We've mentioned it already. We enter into relationships. We get married. We buy houses. We take jobs. We hold office. We stand for office. We get involved in things, even inside the church, and we assume God has to be with us. Sure, he's bound to be. He said he'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. And you know, the people in the days of Amos, they did exactly the same. You know, some of the most solemn words that the prophets spoke of were Amos 5 and verse 21. God said to Amos, as he was a prophet and a preacher, "This is the message that I want you to deliver unto my people." Amos 5:21. I want you to tell them this, Amos. "Tell them I hate and I despise their feast days. I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Though ye offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. Take you away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy viols." All these things had their place. They were right. They were proper. Feast days, solemn assemblies, offerings, praise and worship services. And God says, "Just you tell the people, Amos, that I despise it all, and I'm not part of it." And they can have their meetings, and they can have their conferences, and their praise services, and their gospel missions, and their prayer meetings, and they can bring the tithes into the storehouse, and they can have their fundraisers, and they can sing and dance and have anniversaries and do all these things. But you know something? God says he hates it. But sure, God has to be with us. Sure, these feast days, they've been organized to celebrate the Passover. And these great deliverances, God has to be in this. God says, "I'm not in it." But sure, Lord, what about our solemn assemblies? What about the prayer meetings? Lord, you have to be with us. God says, "I hate it." Oh, Lord, what about our praise and our worship? God says, "No, I'm not in it." Lord, what about our offerings? God says, "I can't even smell them." Why? Because God said goodbye to a nation. And aren't we so presumptuous sometimes? No, we'll do. Well, we'll organize a mission. That'll please God. Is God in it? Well, we'll celebrate a big anniversary. What's the big date that's coming up that we can look at and we can celebrate? God says, "I don't know about this." Is God with us? Do we do the same as the people did in the days of Amos, in the church at Laodicea? And all the while God saying, "Listen, I'm outside, and if you just let me in, I will bless you. And I will fellowship with you." The manifold reasons. Lastly, and in conclusion, the mournful reality. Look at verse 20 of Judges chapter 16 one last time. He said, "I will go out as at other times before and shake myself." And you know, I'm sure as Samson purposed in his heart that he's going to shake himself. And he rose out of his sleep and he tried to shake the sleep out of his eyes and the lethargy out of his body. No longer could he feel those 7 long locks swirling around his head. And he wist not that the Lord had departed from him. It was a solemn and a mournful reality. God had gone. God had said, goodbye, Samson. If you're not going to deal with the sin, and you're not going to awaken in your senses, and you're not going to harbor and hold in your heart that secret that I have given you, and you're not going to arise from your sleep, and you're going to become a public shame, and you're going to have a presumptuous spirit, Samson, I can't go along with it anymore. Yes, Samson, I'll get you to heaven. No, Samson, I'll never forsake you absolutely. I'll never erase your name out of the book of life. But Samson, as far as your life and witness and walk is concerned, Samson, you're on your own. Wist not that the Lord had departed from him. It was a reality. The Bible says that God had left him. The presence of God had left him. That was a tragedy, but the greatest tragedy of all, Samson didn't even know it. He wist not. And true to his own words, if you shave my head, I will become as another man. And I'll just be as weak as anybody else. And he just became like any other person. And that can happen in the life of a Christian. They just become like any other person in the world. There's no difference, there's no power, there's no authority, there's no holiness, there's no purity. It's just like anybody else. And it can happen in a church, it can happen in a denomination. And you know, a lot of godly people have said to me over the last year or two that the Free Presbyterian Church is not the same church that it was 10 years ago. And we can go out and do all the things that we do because they're the things that are right to do, and maybe the Lord's not in it at all. And we have become just like anybody else. And the tragedy is we don't know it. But everybody outside sees that we've got our hair cut. Powerful meetings. Can we just those phrases flow off our tongues, don't they? Sometimes you go somewhere and you speak and somebody says, oh, that was a powerful meeting. And you look at them and you think, are you serious? Brother, it was like plowing concrete as far as I was concerned. It was hard, it was dry, it was difficult. People were looking at their watches, they closed their Bibles at 12:30. They just wanted to, brother, it was powerful work, was it? We can talk about powerful meetings and powerful missions and powerful this and powerful that, but where is the reality of it in my day-to-day life? Is God with me? Is God with you? Don't presume that God is with you. But let's be honest and let's face reality. You know, as I was looking over this message this morning, I was thinking, I don't know how I'm going to finish this morning's service. I don't think I can think of any nice little illustrations that sort of tie everything up. I don't know really how to finish or what to say, but I'm just reminded of a pastor from the Orient that I heard about once. I remember having some of his tapes, and he said this. He says, the only way that the church in the West will get the blessing and the power of God back is whenever it acknowledges that it has lost something. And it begins to weep and to mourn and to cry the way a child would in a street whenever it realizes that it's lost its own mother. And I think that's what Hosea meant when he said this concerning the Lord. God said to the people of Israel in the days of Hosea, Hosea 5:15, God says, I will go and return to my place. In other words, I'm going to withdraw myself and I'm just going to step out of this thing and I'm just going to go back and I'm going to stand back from a distance and I'm going to go and return to my place and I'm going to see if they notice. And he says, I'm not going to come back until they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction will they seek me early. When God says goodbye. Maybe you came here this morning to be encouraged. And you know, I don't really enjoy preaching sometimes, especially messages like this. But folks, of necessity, we have to be honest. Is God with us? as he was at other times? Or do we just presume everything's fine? Everything's okay in my marriage. Everything's okay in my home. Everything's fine with my children. Everything's okay in the church. Everything's okay in this land. But maybe, just maybe, God has said goodbye. I will go until they acknowledge their offense and seek me. Let's just seek the Lord together. In a word of prayer, let's pray together. And if the Lord has spoken to your heart this morning, and I'm sure that God has spoken, maybe even if it's just to one person, maybe God has spoken and there's things in your life, perpetual, persistent sin. And God's been checking that over recent days. You know it. God wants you to confess it. Scripture says, whosoever covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whosoever confesseth and forsaketh it shall have mercy. Failure is not final. And there's so much more that the Lord can do for you and for us. But let's acknowledge our great need. Just in the closing moments of this meeting, let's seek the Lord's face. Heavenly Father, Lord, thou hast been putting thy finger upon things in our lives today, things in my life. O God, we acknowledge our great need of God. We confess, as the psalmist did, Lord, that if we're honest, we see not our signs the way we once did. And O God, we fear that we've lost something. God, we acknowledge your great need. Lord, we entreat thee, return, O holy dove, return, sweet messenger of rest. I hate the sin that made thee mourn, drove thee from my breast. Lord, come amongst us again. Revive us. And Lord, grant that the hair of our head might begin to grow again. We ask in the Savior's name. Amen. Let's just sing a verse or two of number 416. 416, we'll sing verses 2, 3, and 4. Verses 2, 3, and 4 of this very familiar hymn. Oh, for a closer walk with God, a calm and heavenly frame, a light to shine upon the road that leads me to the Lamb. Verses 2, 3, and 4, we'll stand together as we sing, and let's sing with honesty and with conviction. Where is the blessedness I knew? Verses 2, 3, and 4, hymn 416.